So Heavenly Father, we're grateful as we sing these songs of worship about our hope, and you are the anchor for us. And there's a sense of unshakable because of who you are and your word. We thank you for that. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in Frank's life. I thank you that he's not in pain. I thank you that he's hopeful in his expression of love and adoration for you. Continue to strengthen him. His request was keep praying for him and to have faith in God. Father, I pray for Scott that you would use him, God, as a comfort to his family as they get together tomorrow in the next few days. I pray that you bless him with wisdom, traveling mercies, and an opportunity, Lord, just to represent you to the family and to be a minister of love and of comfort and encouragement, Lord. Encourage him. Father, I do thank you for our fellowship. I thank you for the men and women, the boys and girls. Continue, Lord, to strengthen us during these days in which we live. We know now more than ever before that our hope is in you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to stand as we open up our Bibles to Revelation 17. We're very blessed that you're here to join with us. And as we say with frequency, that not only do we teach from the Bible, but we teach through the Bible. The blessing of going through God's Word is that we receive the full counsel of the Word of God. And it's not a pastor or minister creating a message in a topical form week by week. It's God, here's your Word. We honor you. We honor your Word. We uphold your Word. And you're powerful to speak to us about every situation of our lives. And the interesting thing is that when we do have a message, there's ways that God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to speak differently with the same truth. I can't tell you how many times I have read, recited, and thought about John 3:16. But when I read it, and if I was even reading it today, it would minister to me in the way that God would want to minister to me today. So such confidence that we have in who he is and his word. In Revelation 17, we're talking about today the false bride. It tells us in verse 1 of Revelation 17, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, I know you all got that. We can just move on. Just kidding. Go ahead and be seated and we'll continue here. What we have in this book of Revelation, it's the revelation, not revelations. There's one revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's 22 chapters in this book. Chapter 1, verse 19, it says, write the things you see, the things which are, the things what will happen later on. So we saw in chapter 1, there is Jesus Christ. 2 and 3, there's 7 churches that Jesus said, there's a message to these 7 churches. There's a message to every church through every age, and it's a personal message. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. John is taken up to heaven in Revelation 4. We would consider that the rapture of the church. And when he's in heaven, he sees worship going on in chapter 4. Chapter 5, he sees the scroll, the title deed of the earth, and there's a question. And the question is, who's worthy to take this? And it's the Lamb of God. This book is about the Lamb of God. This book is about worship. And so Jesus is the one. And as he loosens the scroll, we know that there's 7 seal judgments. There's 7 trumpet judgments. And there's 7 bowl judgments. Those are judgments of God against all the ungodliness on the earth during the seven-year tribulation period. The church is in heaven with Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then we are not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for the blessed hope in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So 4 and 5 in heaven, 6, the sealed judgments begin to be unfolded. And then chapter 7, there is what is known as 144,000 of Jewish men from 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. They are called by God, sealed by God, protected by God to give out the gospel. That's in chapter 7. In 8 and 9, we see the trumpet judgments beginning to happen. In chapter 10, there's this little book, and it's like, eat the book. It's the Word of God. Chapter 11, there's two representatives that come down from heaven, and they proclaim the gospel. Chapter 12, we see that there is Satan. He falls from heaven, and he takes a third of the angels with him. Chapter 13, we begin to see about the Antichrist and his work on earth, as well as the false prophet. Chapter 14, there's 144,000 that show up again, and they are representatives of God. God keeps them all. They're going to be with the Lord all the way through. They're going to be rejoicing and celebrating with God. Chapters 15 and 16 are the bold judgments that are there, and it brings us to chapter 17. How about that for a quick review? Chapter 17. Chapter 17 is something else that is happening during the tribulation period. So Revelation is not chronologically written all the way through. There's more information that's happening during the seven-year period of time. So it's not as though after the bowl judgments that 17 happens, then 18 happens. 17, chapter 17 and chapter 18 are happening during the seven-year tribulation period. What's happening? Chapter 17 is about a world religious system. Chapter 18 next week is about an economic world system. These are two systems in place during the tribulation period. Chapter 17, when we look at these first six verses, it begins to tell us a few things that are going to be happening. Now, I gave out a handout sheet. Maybe many of you got it. If you can have it before you, let's work through this together on this handout sheet, because I think it's important to help us identify the names and what the description is. So, for example, the great harlot in chapter 17, 1 through 8, the great harlot is the religious system, and it's a work-based humanistic religion, and it's called the mother of harlots because its foundation of all false religions draws on the inspiration from pride, self-sufficiency, and a denial of God's grace. So here we are right now. You can look up here. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we're saved by the grace of God. Our works do not weigh in any factor as far as what God has done for us. We don't add to it. When the rapture happens, the true believers in Jesus Christ depart to heaven. Not everybody that attends our church, if the rapture was today, would go to heaven, because I've talked to people in our church, and I'm grateful for people that are coming, but people are coming that have not yet made a decision to Christ. We pray that they would hasten in that decision, but I've asked people directly, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And the answer is no, but I'm kind of seeking God right now, and we have no capacity to, it has to be the conviction of the Holy Spirit on the hearts of people. But what we do is we just yearn in our hearts for them. So believers in Jesus Christ depart to go to heaven at the rapture. And then we think that religion is done. It's not true. Religion is strengthened. Religion becomes a big thing during the tribulation period, specifically during those first 3.5 years. Religion is very big. There's the false prophet and what we see here, the great harlot, or this one world religion. And it's in place. The next word is many waters, and it's in verse 1 and verse 15. Many waters refers to all the people and people groups around the world under the influence of the worldwide religion. So when they use many waters, that's all the people that are under that. So next week when we look at the economic system, you're not a player in that economic system unless you've taken the mark of the beast. In the same time, a religious system is working. The Antichrist, who is the devil incarnate, the Antichrist is going to use religion to gather all these people together for the purposes that he has. He is the deceiver. We see the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist. The beast is the ruler of the end time global empire and the object of worship in the worldwide religion. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, in Matthew 24, that's where Jesus begins to explain in the gospels. His disciples said, when are these things going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And he begins to explain that in Matthew 24. I believe it's Matthew 24:15 that he indicates, Jesus does, that in the middle of the tribulation period, at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period, the Antichrist goes into this place of worship, the temple, and then tells everybody else, this false religion, we're done. No more false religion. Worship me at the 3.5 year mark. You're going to see it in our text today, because he's going to say what happens in verse 15 of Revelation 17, chapter 17, verse 15. And the waters which you saw where the harlot sit are the people, the multitudes, and the nation. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn in fire. She's going to destroy. So this whole religious system is going to be finished at the 3.5 year mark. You never would have thought of it. Because in the very beginning, he's a very unifying individual. The Antichrist comes on and unifies. And we must realize that we're living in a day right now where all of this is underway. This sense of religion. Look at this. That was and was not and is about to come. What does that mean? In the text, we'll learn tonight, the Antichrist will imitate Christ's death and resurrection in order to amaze the world and win its political and religious devotion. This description contrasts with the divine Christ who is, who was, and who is to come from heaven to rule forever. Remember the Antichrist. He's an imitator. This idea of Babylon, it is taking us all the way back to Genesis. And in Genesis, and this is very important, this has been around since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 10, it tells us that Cush begot Nimrod in verse 8 of Genesis 10. And he began to be a mighty one on earth, and he was a mighty hunter. He was a rebel, really, towards God, before the Lord. Like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Babel means gateway to God. And if you follow through in chapter 11 of Genesis, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The flood had come. And so now we're going to make a tower to heaven. We're going to reach up. We are going to reach up to God. There's nothing we can't do. This is the Babylonian religion. This is where it began, and it's in place today, and it's in place in the last days. We're living at a time right now that people are saying we can do anything we want to do as a nation. We need to be careful about how we think. We need to be careful about how others may want us to think. It's very important to be humble. And the only thing that we want to make great is we want to make great the name of God. We want to make great and uphold the word of God. If not, we're going to be exalting ourselves. We're going to find ourselves to be caught in to a system we don't want to have any part of. Following the outline that you have before you, the seven heads, there were seven world empires that stood in opposition to God and his people. So this is history. Five were in the past of John. So when John's writing this at the end of the first century, there had already been Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, and Greece. One that exists at John's present time was Rome. And that one will rise in the future. It'll be the empire of the Antichrist. And as you know, in Daniel, we see that statue that is there and the feet of the statue and the 10 toes. It is going to be a new revived Roman Empire. And that's what the Antichrist is going to be a part of. And that's coming. When you look here at the seven mountains, it speaks about the seven hills. Some refer to that specifically of having to do with the Catholic Church in Rome. You cannot be dogmatic about that, but seven hills became a way to equate grandeur of a city and with the grandeur of Rome. It is uncertain whether it means the capital city of the Antichrist. And then the eighth king. The Antichrist is the one who precedes the kings, is also an eighth. And this may refer to the two phases of his rule. Remember, before his marvelous death and resurrection, the seventh king. And then after this, the astounding feat when Satan turns his local political career into a global empire. What he's saying is the Antichrist, we saw, takes a mortal wound and he's dead. So being the seventh and he's dead. And then all of a sudden, miraculously, he's alive. And whether it's through deception or whatever, he's alive. And that would be the eighth king. Trying to not confuse, trying to give you bullet points here. The 10 horns would be the 10 political powers. And then 11 verse 14, it says, the called, chosen, and faithful, when Christ returns as the King of kings and the Lord of lords to overcome the beast and the kings of the earth, he will be accompanied by the called and chosen and faithful. That's you. This same group is called the armies which come out of heaven. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks in Revelation 19. The New Testament uses the term called, chosen, faithful to describe you, the saints. So these are likely the resurrected rapture believers returning with Christ. My friends, the rapture could happen at any time. There's nothing left to happen prophetically. It can happen at any time. And as I said before, then let's just think about this. If we are looking forward to this, it can happen at any time. It could happen this year. If it happened in the next few months, then the tribulation starts for 7 years. At the end of the tribulation, we're in heaven. We're the bride. We're in heaven. We have the marriage supper. We're with Christ Jesus. And at the end of the 7 years, we come back to earth. I mean, this could be 7-8 years away from where we're at right now. And the millennial starts after that. We're close. We're not making things up. This isn't in a sense of trying to stir things up inappropriately. It depends on how you believe and what you believe. I believe that to be true. And we want to be steadfast. Now, when we come back to Revelation 17, and we looked at what we are reading here to begin with, we realize that the fall of a great worldwide church, it's going to flourish after the rapture of the church. This system is already at work today. We are witnessing the great falling away, which the Bible will say will come in these last days. Interesting, if you turn in your Bible, if you're in Revelation, turn to the left a little bit. And if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll follow a few things here, but it could be very encouraging that speak about the day and time in which we live. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Let me ask a direct question right now. Listen up. Right now, in the days that we live right now, for you personally, when you look at your life, you look at your relation, you look at friends, do you see more people just moving wholeheartedly, passionately for Jesus? He saved me. He renewed me. I'm seeking him. Praise God. Or do you see people not interested anymore, not pursuing God? What do you see? What do you see in your life? What is really the reality of it? I mean, we pray. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. We love the Lord. You're here because you want to be here. You're here because you love God's word. You're here because you know the day and time in which we live. But I'm just wondering, when I look at things, and certainly God is working in this world. He is always working. But the fact is, what do you see in your world? Do you see more men and women passionate about God, given over to God, being renewed in their heart for God, surrendering to God? Or do you see, whatever, even during this time that we live? You know, when we had 9/11, and I was writing for the Herald at that time, and I used the term, I expressed when I wrote about 9/11 back then, I expressed that I hope it's not just, and I use this term, a spiritual splash. Because people were very concerned and came initially, but I would say it was a spiritual splash. And I said it was an opportunity for believers to realize it's a key moment to get right. And things have moved to where we're at right now. And we have seen since this year began to where we're at right now, and things are continuing to escalate. And I am calling out to God, help us, Lord. Help us. We're the brothers and sisters. As you're looking at this, and you were in 2 Thessalonians, right next is Timothy. If you looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's saying that is religion. Religion is all of a sudden going to create a demand and create commandments. Look in the same in Timothy here, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. And then finally, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, you'll notice with me in verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be careful, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministries. So don't get caught off guard. Continue to share the faith. Continue to share. Be that witness for the Lord. We're living in these days. There's a time coming where the church will be removed, and that is every true believer in Jesus Christ. And people will ask me, do you believe in the assurance of salvation? And I says, I believe in the assurance of salvation for every believer, but not for any make-believer. For every believer, but not for any make-believer. The Bible tells us that by our fruits we're known whether we belong to Him. So this woman that we see is this false religion. And this false religion, in verse 3 of 17 of Revelation, it says that I saw this woman sitting on the scarlet beast. And it would seem like this false religion is controlling the Antichrist. The beast, as we saw, is the Antichrist. And there are the controlling world nations at this time with the 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in beautiful garments, very rich, very wealthy, in verse 4. And she had a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots, and the Abomination of the Earth. What we know is that these false religions are widespread right now. Islam is a false religion. Mormonism is a false religion. Hinduism is a false religion. There are false religious practices within other religions, as in the Roman Catholic Church. And they could be also within our church. We need to be very careful. I grew up in a religious system. So when we talk about this, people get defensive because they say, you're attacking me. I'm talking about the religious system. Surprisingly, God speaks to people that are in systems and draws them out, and they get saved, and we praise God for that. But in these days that we're living in, we're seeing a lot of things communicated from the pulpit that are not from God's word. It is not the gospel. People are going and using this time and being persuaded by the world, being persuaded by the opinions of other people, being persuaded by the culture, being persuaded by what is kind of contemporarily right up there as the issues in social justice and these other things. And it's not God's word. And this is the making for what we see here, a false religion. The false religion works with the Antichrist, works with the government, works with the leader in that time. Religion and the world system, they play together all the time. So even after the rapture, the religious system is big. Thousands of churches will still be meeting because they weren't raptured. They weren't believing, and that's why they're still meeting. And it's a very strong truth. She has a worldwide influence. The religious system will have the ear of the world. There's power. There's wealth. So I grew up in a religious system. I longed to please God as a young little boy and as a growing boy as well. But it was the system that was communicated to me, not the person of Jesus Christ. Although he's mentioned and although it's there, but it's the system. And there's practices within that system that come all the way back from the Babylonian Empire that are there. Now there's people and even family members, they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they're born again believers, and that's where they attend. However, we don't back away from what is truth. And anything, whether it's a statue, whether it's holy water, whether it's a teaching of purgatory, whether it's a priesthood, whether it's the Pope that is called the Victor Christ and follows the succession of Peter, that's not true. It's a system. It's a religious system. And what happens even within our own fellowship? It's interesting how people get caught up in themselves and not in Jesus. And it becomes about a person. It becomes about feelings. It becomes about a lot of things. And it's no longer just about Jesus. Just loving Jesus. Just loving him. And when you start to veer off in that, these are the trademarks of what goes on here. So I've been doing what I do for over 35 years. And I pray for the grace of God to keep the ministry of God as simple as possible. Not simplistic, but simple. That there'd be just the sweetness of Jesus. That we wouldn't get caught up on a lot of peripheral things. It's just, can we worship him? Can we hear from him? Can we follow his leading for our lives? Not that we would gain something. Not that we would think ourselves to be, you know, significant in any way. Our identity is in Christ. It's a privilege to be able to serve him. You know, people have interesting questions. If I'm a good person, will I go to heaven when I die? We go to heaven not because of anything we do, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Someone will say, the Lord holds back his blessing because of my lack of faith or my disobedience. The Lord's sole motivation for blessing is his own grace. He delights to bless his children with gifts they don't deserve and can't earn. When I go through tough times or suffer, that must mean that God's punishing me for my sin or my faithlessness. Though we might experience hardship as a part of God's loving discipline to mature us, God never condemns us eternally for sin because we live in a world corrupted by sin. We will experience difficult circumstances, but because of Christ, we will never be punished for our sins. Instead, as a loving father, he'll discipline us and grow us and mature us. If I strive to live a holy and blameless life, Pastor, will God protect me from harm? The Lord never promised to protect us from harm. Nevertheless, he did promise that everything that happens will be for our good, and that nothing can ultimately separate us from God. We talked about that on Sunday. And finally, well, Pastor, I think God does his part, and I need to do mine. I need to meet him halfway. After all, God helps those who help themselves. That comes from hell. God wants us to rely upon him. God actually told us to deny ourselves and to follow him. God loves it when we talk to him and say, God, I'm so dependent upon you. In verse 6, I saw the woman. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. This is John writing. So many Christians have been killed through the history as followers of Christ. And many of those deaths have been the result of religious systems killing Christians and martyring them. As a religious system, Babylon came into being long before Christianity, but in a satanic imitation, it anticipated the true coming of the Messiah. According to religious history and legend, Babylonian religion was founded by the wife of Nimrod, a great-grandson of Noah named Semiramis, and she was the high priestess of the idol worship, and she gave birth to a son who she claimed was conceived miraculously. The son was named Tammuz and was considered a savior. Many ancient artifacts remain with familiar motif of the mother of Semiramis holding the savior infant Tammuz, which predated Christianity. It was also said that Tammuz was killed by a wild beast, then miraculously was brought back to life. My friends, these pagan Babylonian religious beliefs are interwoven into so much of religious practices. Even in the time that we are in right now, there's gatherings where we have to light candles, and there's this whole other thing amongst Christians and the ambience of all kinds of things, and others that we have to have smoke machines, and we have to have these other things that are going on. We just need Jesus, and we need his word. And even as we have Hardy leading in worship and others with him, and as we get together and we pray and we say, Lord Jesus, help us. And I believe that in our ministry right now, we're experiencing some of the sweetest times with Jesus, because I think God has been purifying us and purging us and allowing it just to be, you want to be here because you love Jesus and you love his people. And there's a sweetness in that. And I love it very much. Verse 7, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the name of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and is yet here is. Again, we said that's the Antichrist. He takes that mortal wound. He comes back to life. By the way, you and I want our names written in the book of life. Verse 9, here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains which the woman sits on. Again, in Rome, they talk about the 7 hills. Many make this point very clear. In these last times, in these last days, in this one world religion, it will include members from many religions. Some say, you know, solely it's the Catholic Church. No, it's widespread. It's worldwide. People from all kinds of false religious beliefs and systems, religious systems. But remember that within several of those right now, there are believers. There are people that have given their life to Jesus. We're speaking about a religious system, religious practices. Make sure your name is in the book of life. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are the 7 mountains which the woman sits on. There is also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has yet not come. And we describe that. Verse 11, the beast was and is not, is himself the 8th and is the 7th and is going to perdition. Again, explaining in what we said earlier, the Antichrist, mortal wound, 7th, comes back to life. 8th, the 10 horns, these would be like the 10 toes in Daniel, 10 confederate nations that come together. These 10 kings have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, so short period of time, as kings with the beast. So the beast or the Antichrist is the world leader, the world ruler. These other nations, 10 coming together, they give, verse 13, these are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. So the 10 nations coming together in the world give their power, give their authority to the Antichrist during this time. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Turn over to chapter 19 for just a minute. In chapter 19, we see in verse 14, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow Jesus, him, on the white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that it should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He is the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. So the armies of heaven come down. He's the Lamb of God. In verse 15, and they said to me, the waters which you saw, where the harlot sits, these are the people, the multitudes, the nations. So all those in the world. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. He is saying that the harlot, the world religious system, has their time in those first 3.5 years and is very prosperous. And the Antichrist uses the false religion to gather all the people, and he has control over them. At the 3.5 year mark, he's in the temple. He desires to be worshipped. He destroys the false religion system at that time. There's only one, and it's him. And then verse 16, the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, as we said, and make her desolate. Verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purposes. Remember, God's in control. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Next week, we're going to look at commercial Babylon. What we see tonight is a religious system. The religious system is in place, and all the things leading up to that religious system exist today. We need to be true followers of Jesus Christ. There's so many things that the enemy will put in place to draw us away and to deceive us. Jesus said the first sign of the last days is do not be deceived. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for his word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you that even when we read what we read today, and some of it we understand, and others is it's still confusing, but what we do know is that you're in control. And what we do know is that people will want to worship. We're made to worship the true and the living God. And if we don't, we'll worship something, someone, or ourselves. God, keep our hearts pure. Direct our ways. Father, this is very real. We're living, I believe, on the doorstep of what we're reading about. It's so close and it's so real. We pray, God, for your help in these days in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we're dismissed, someone will say to me, you believe in the Bible? I mean, you really take the Bible as literal truth from God? Yes. Most people don't. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is literally coming back to reign and rule in the world? Yes, I do. A kingdom? Yes, I do. Do you believe the church will be taken out before the tribulation? Yes. Do you believe there's a tribulation period? Yes. So the things that I'm stating right now, you know you're in a minority with that. You know prayer was taken out of school. you know that anybody that talks about the Bible and believing it, they're called fanatics. You realize that right now, with our nation and with the upcoming election and with the Supreme Court, the watershed issue is the next Supreme Court justice that'll be on that. That's a huge watershed issue. What is at the core of it is religion. That's what's at the core of it. And the religious belief. And the belief that God created an unborn child. And an unborn child is alive. It's a religious belief. That's the war. That's the battle right now. The other battle is globalism. And the coming together of all people, of all nations, and of all religions, and of all faiths. And to highlight one thing that I didn't get a chance to highlight, but I wanted to, if I have my little handout sheet here that I was going to read from, but one second here. It was something that was said. This was John Paul II in an address of a prayer gathering of Christians, Muslims, Jews, Buddhists, and others. Pope John Paul II told participants that their efforts were unleashing profound spiritual energies in the world and bringing about a new climate of peace. The Pope pledged that the Catholic Church intends to share in and promote such ecumenical inter-religious cooperation. The unity of religion promoted by the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and approved by the Holiness, the Dalai Lama, is not a goal to be achieved immediately, but a day may come when the love and compassion which both Buddha and Christ preach so eloquently will unite the world in a common effort to save humanity from senseless destruction and lead toward the light in which we all believe. My friends, I'm telling you, we're united at the cross of Christ. When we are broken and humbled at the cross of Christ, that's what unites us. Jesus, his blood that forgives us of our sins. It's the cause of Christ and no other cause. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.